Monday and Tuesday night, I think it's Friday, isn't it? That's right. We looked into the book of Joshua, and I want to continue in that book tonight. See this great book as the book of Jesus, for that's what Joshua means, and know what God is wanting us to understand. We saw the great truth of the crossing of Jordan and how the Lord deliberately brought his people that way when he needn't have done, so that they may cross over by a decisive act, by a baptism, without getting wet, of course, into the promised land. It was a spiritual baptism, evidently, because they never got wet. Although it was within the confines of Jordan, held well back. And then God brought them right over into their promised land, that which was to be their inheritance. I think we took that on Monday night. And on the Tuesday night, we saw what that meant and what was intended by God in this tremendous thing. Namely, circumcision, which we saw to be circumcision of the heart and in the spirit. Secondly, they kept the Passover. Nobody who is uncircumcised in heart and spirit is allowed to touch the lamb and eat the Passover lamb. He's too sacred and too holy. A circumcision is a private, intimate thing. And the Lord wants to bring us into intimate relationship with himself and eat the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing that circumcision is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, then we may eat the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ that never sinned, and may build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Praise God, so sinless was it that he could actually take on your sin and my sin and offer his body for that. What a glorious thing. So that Peter says he bore our sins in his own body on a tree. Bless him. And then following that, how that the manna ceased. That's what the true baptism will do for you. You'll stop feeding on manna. Little light, sort of honey-tasting, waferish things that you get up and gather every morning. And you'll start feeding on the old corn of the land. Something which has fallen into the ground and died and risen and been reaped. Not just something scattered upon the surface for you to pick up. Wonderful. And then again, how that Joshua met the captain of the Lord's host, walking hard by Jericho in the morning. And we saw how that the Lord was preparing them for their possessions. Now, and I want just to say this, beloved, and if you're as hot as I am, you may take off your jacket. This is sort of an airless room, isn't it? we saw how quite clearly it's absolutely impossible for anybody to possess their possessions. God wouldn't allow it until these things had taken place in their lives. These were the first thing. Before they could fulfill the thing that they sort of ached to do, for which their fathers had left Egypt and yet had failed to attain and had wandered round in the wilderness, they themselves had been built up in the promises of God all their lives, that they should have their possessions, things that God intended them to have. But before they could, they had to come this way. And we saw how that is precisely because of this people do not get into what God intends them to have. And so, having done that, I want then to go on tonight and show you one or two more absolute basic principles if you and I want to inherit our inheritance. You see, we've been begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead unto an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready all to be revealed in the last day. And you know that we've been given an inheritance in the heavenly places. I then was quoted from the New Testament then, but you will know that that's the realm in which we've got to live and in which we have to move. That these figures of the true that we find in the Old Testament are undoubtedly figures of the true, but they only had a shadow of good things to come and not the substance. You remember that? And the Lord wants us then to understand these great things. He's given us this great Old Testament so that we should see these things worked out for us analytically, put down in human figures that we could understand, geographical, historical, actual, social, human. And he's worked them out in terms that we can see. They are to speak to us of the spiritual. If they fail to do that, that is not by God's intention. It is by our refusal to allow them to speak to us. Therefore, we have to diligently read, mark, learn these great things of God. And we got as far the other night to the 6th chapter, where briefly we just touched on the conquest of Jericho. And we saw how simply God intended us to go right in. Supposing I asked you and said to you, are you baptized into this great thing that God wants you to have? And you said yes. Then I said to you, are you possessing your possessions? Would you say yes to? Would you say, yes, I am in complete possession of the things that God wants me to have? You do see this, don't you, beloved? God wasn't joking. He wasn't playing about. He actually meant it. And when God gave these people their possessions, they could literally walk round them. They could say, that's mine. That's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. You've got yours. I've got mine. We're all in the same land. Glory to God, same sun shines on us, same milk flows, same rivers run, same rains fall, same God. I've got mine, have you got yours? God intends you and me to be in this glorious position, and anything less than this is entirely against his will. But there are those who don't enter in because they don't learn the simple basic lessons. I'm not going to be in any way profound tonight. I'm going to skim about on the surface of the page. And you might think I'm gathering manna because you always gather it off the surface. I'm not going to dig deep at all. But we've got to see what is spread out upon this page of the book. Now, beloved, you will know that the Lord said some things in this 6th chapter of Joshua to this man Joshua who was leading the host. The instructions, as we went into in some detail the other night, so I won't weary you with repetition, were quite plain, and I expect you know the story. If not, I beg you to get acquainted with it, so that you see God's method. He taught them what we're told in the book of Hebrews. Do you remember? By faith, the walls of Jericho, what happened? We're told that it was by faith. Now, you'll find out what by faith is then, if you read in this chapter. Let's have a look. It says, Joshua, verse 6, he calls the priests, and he says unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, which you will know is the greatest single type of the Lord Jesus in the whole of the Old Testament. As a type. It's such a tremendously full type. We could spend all the evening just discussing that. As it was, you know, with its four great coverings covering it, on its poles, on the shoulders of the priests. And it says, let the seven priests bear seven trumpets. Now, you've got a ram's horns, and of course it's right, but it's really the trump of Jubilee. It's the Jubilee, from which we get Jubilee. And they had to blow the trumpets of Jubilee. Now, that's a tremendous thing. If you've never studied this great truth of the Jubilee, well, now you get right down to it. The Jubilee was established in Israel. It had already been established. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus. God gave them all their instructions, and all the instructions were for the promised land. They had all the instructions. They knew all about it when they were wandering about in the wilderness. They never had anything. They had all the knowledge of it. You know lots of people like that, don't you? They've got all the knowledge of it. They know where to say hallelujah and when to clap their hands. They know all that. They've got all the knowledge of it. But they're not in the experience of it. Here's the tragedy. God had told them, but it was only for the promised land. When they got in, they knew this. And it was a tremendous thing that God showed them. They had to take these great Jubilee trumpets and blow them. And that Jubilee trumpet was to sound in the ears of the captives and the slaves and people who had sold for naught their heritage, people who'd fallen on hard times, people who'd already had a lot and lost it. I wonder if there are any in a room like that tonight. They used to have a lot, be in a lot, but have got precious little. And what little they have may be very precious to them. But we, you know, have so little that we like to make mountains out of molehills. But God wants to give us so much that mountains look like molehills. He wants to do it the other way around. That's what God wants to do. We get a crumb and yell out as though we've got a loaf. God wants to give you a bakery and make you feel it's a crumb. That's what God wants to do. You understand this? And we're to move in on this, that the Lord may make us understand. And these people were to hear these trumpets blow, and they were to say, everything's going to be right now. We're going to have what belongs to us. Much more than that, but I just want to make that point. And God told them that these were the trumpets that they were to blow. That's the way they were to get their possessions then, in the first place. Praise God. And here it is, pass on before the ark of the Lord. Verse 7 says to the people, pass on, compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, this verse is important for you, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets, Jubilee trumpets, passed on before the Lord. Now, you've got to understand this, beloved, that unless you and I get into our hearts quite clearly that it's the Lord we're dealing with. Now, immediately you believe that it's the Lord, then something must immediately also come to your heart. And that is, that if he is your Lord, if he is, you must do as he says. And this is a fundamental reason why people don't get what God wants them to have. It's because he really isn't acknowledged as Lord in their lives. I don't mean to say that they haven't got the theory of it working all right. They know that all right. But he isn't their Lord, and the way you can tell it is that they don't go on before him. They don't go on before the Lord. They don't do everything as in the face. You know, old Paul said this. He said, we preach everything as in the face of Jesus Christ. When I'm speaking to you or when I meet you, Paul says, I know he's watching us. We're doing it in his face. He's looking at us, not spying on us. Loving us. Right home in his open countenance. Do you believe that? Paul did. You see, he started like that. That was the first thing he said. Who art thou, Lord? Oh, if everybody got this right in their lives. Bless him. It's wonderful to call him by his intimate name, Jesus. But he is the Lord. Jesus. And so the first simple rule, beloved, is this: complete obedience. Utterly, he wants you to obey. I mean, it's great to get hold of this theme that he wants you to worship, praise him. And if you go long enough to some meetings, or perhaps every Sunday you'll hear him, the Lord wants his people to praise him, or something like that. It'll sure come up in some time or another. You see, further, I want to tell you this, beloved, you can't praise the Lord if you don't obey him. Doesn't do. It's obedience. It's better than sacrifice. To hearken. It's better than the fat of rams. And what's your sacrifice? Jesus. Who's your fat? Jesus. Isn't he? Isn't he your sacrifice? To hearken. Hallelujah. To obey. Do you do as you're told? Listen, I didn't say do you do as you're ordered. That shouldn't be your relationship. That's not your relationship. Do you do as you're told? How simple it is. Praise God. Now, just because these people obeyed, and it's fundamental in your life to obey, just because they obeyed and just did as they were told. It's so simple, isn't it? You see people that seem to be tiring along in their possessions, they've just been obedient, that's all. There's no art in it, really. It's a matter of what, to use this lovely word that's been much bandied about in these days, submission. It's the real submission that you listen to him. Glory. He really is your Lord. Now, there are lots of details we can look at in this chapter, but having done it to some extent the other night, I won't dwell on them again. Concerning general behaviour, but there's another fundamental thing which every one of us has to see. I hope you're very wide awake, beloved. I bless God there came a time in my life when he opened my eyes to see this. It's one of the most tremendous truths that you'll ever learn. And I promise you this, if you will obey and do as you're told along this line, the rest will come almost automatically. Now God showed them the simplicity of this in the first place. They just had to keep quiet, not say a word, not make a muff, as they say up in Yorkshire, and they say muff, they don't say muff, but you have to sort of learn the language afresh when you go up north. But they just had to be quiet and do nothing. They weren't to make a sound, so probably, apparently they never had colds and didn't sneeze or anything like that. And didn't have a hay fever. He said that, I'll take all these sicknesses away from you. This is what he said, he kept them in perfect health. You realise that, don't you? These children of Israel. He did that. He kept his word to them. And they just walked round. None of them were lame. You understand that too, don't you? He'll tell you that if you read your Bible properly. They were able to do everything God said. That's why when Jesus came on the earth, he said about healing people that were lame. He wanted them to walk properly. All these kinds of things. And they could amply fulfill the word of God. They just walked round and they just did as they were told, and they made a shout at the right time. It's absolutely wrong to shout at the wrong time. You know that, don't you? It's absolutely important that you shout at the right time. You know that, don't you? Apparently, that's what God taught them. They were ever such simple lessons. Shout out of place. It's all wrong. That's flesh. But flesh couldn't take this city. Faith was going to take it. Keeping silent when you should shout is just as fleshy. And flesh won't take the city. Faith will take the city. That is what the Bible makes very clear. And they shouted when they were told to shout, and they kept quiet when they were told to keep quiet. It was just like a father with his children. Just be quiet. Now then, see, it was as simple as that. Is your relationship with the Lord like that? Is it, beloved? Full of arguments, got your head clogged up with your own ideas? Or are you listening to God? See, people never hear God because their own thoughts are going. Have you ever read that book, little booklet by Amy Carmichael? If you don't want to really get down to truth, don't read Amy Carmichael. Read these sort of cheap paperbacks you can get on stores about things that don't really matter. But if you really want to get down to truth, you read Amy Carmichael. She's got a little book, and it goes like this. His thoughts said, but his father said. That's the title of the book. You get there. Put those paperbacks on one side. Really get down to it. Don't go in for sort of that light stuff. Really see what God's wanting. Are you wanting your possessions? Are you wanting to get in? Do you mean it as much as that blood-stained man of Calvary? Do you really want it? Where's it all coming from? A great burning desire in you. You don't care what anybody thinks. I hope you don't. As long as he thinks right with you. And in we go. So, this is what it says. The last thing he's sort of giving the last instructions, verse 17. And the city, talking about Jericho, shall be accursed. Now I want you to see this word. It's a word that means devoted. You wouldn't think that devoted and cursed were the same, would you? But they are. In the English translation, they're saying, said the city shall be devoted, and away he goes, or it and all that are therein to the Lord. And in verse 18, you, in any wise, doesn't matter, there's no excuse, nothing, it doesn't matter what the allurement is, it doesn't matter what your ideas are, it doesn't matter what he says, what she says, or anything like that, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. In any wise. Don't matter if it means the death of you. Keep yourself from it. That's what he says. Lest you make yourselves accursed. He said, surely we're the blessed people of God. We're over Jordan. Now do you see what he's saying? Lest you make yourself accursed. Like it. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it, all the silver, gold, vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets of jubilee. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now here's the relevant thing. This is the thing. The next verse will put it into your heart. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman. Listen to it. Young, old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. They accepted Rahab for the given reasons. Verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 26, and to the end, but we needn't read that now. Let's just read verse 27. The Lord was with Joshua, so he was only with Joshua because Joshua obeyed to the letter. So, the Lord was with Joshua. And his fame was noised throughout all the country. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took up the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, beloved, here. You notice what he says. He didn't say, now Achan's taken it. He said, the children of Israel, there must have been millions of them. One man, only one, and he said, the whole of Israel. Do you see this? That one defection spoils the whole. That's the tragedy. What a tragic thing, beloved, that this should happen. Just one. Amen. I mean, if 95% had done it, or 50%, just one man. You know, nobody had noticed it. But God did, beloved. God did. Not that he was watching for trouble. Not that, beloved. But oh, when he's done so much. When he's given his best. And gone to the furthest lengths. When he's fulfilled everything to a man or a woman. And he's brought them by the precious Holy Ghost into the place where they can possess everything. And oh, here it all goes, that we're not wholehearted with God. That's our trouble. We're not wholehearted. This spells out the reason why people never get through with God. They're not wholehearted. They're not really wanting to do everything that God says. Are you obedience, listening to God, wanting the Lord to speak to you, putting your own ideas away, wanting nothing that belongs to God, nothing? God was claiming. Now the tragedy is that through this man's defection, AI, you know the tragedy of AI, where they were beaten, absolutely beaten. And here's old Joshua, he rends his clothes, he falls to the earth, verse 6, upon his face, before the ark of the Lord, until the eventide. He and all the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. Joshua says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what should I say? When Israel turns their backs before their enemies, the Canaanites, all the inhabitants of the land, shall hear of it. They shall environ us round, or cut off our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get up. Get up. Bless him. He didn't know. He wasn't all wise. He wasn't clairvoyant in the name of gifts of the Spirit. He didn't know what had gone on. He thought he was doing the right thing. He couldn't understand. He was baffled. You see, you bring confusion. Now, I know this isn't true of our blessed Jesus. He's never confused. But I want you to see how it would work out if he wasn't just a mere human being. Confused him to Jesus. He didn't understand. Everything was wrong. He even got praying wrong. Didn't know how to get at it. God said, "Now, get up, Joshua. There's a reason for this. Now listen, there's a reason. If you aren't in what God wants you to be in, there's a reason for it. Don't go weeping and weeping and crying on your face before God. It's your fault. It's your fault." Amen. It's not God's fault. Yours. All right. Now, here then is the tremendous thing. He said this. The children of Israel, verse 12, couldn't stand before their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. "Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up. Sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." What do you mean is the accursed thing? Well, the accursed thing is anything that you're holding in your heart or your possession that belongs to God. That's it. That should be God's, and you're keeping it. That's the accursed thing. Isn't it? Yeah, this is what this story tells us. Why, we've got a wide open door for all the enemies, and we've got many spiritual enemies, to just come in and swamp us, do what they want with us. We've opened the door to them. And yet we say, we pray, we cry. There's a time to stop praying and start acting. Doing what God told you to do. Obedience. Now what God wants, I don't want to sort of examine this thing in all its fullness. I trust you're doing this in your private readings. And many of the things I'm saying, I hope you're taking as a lead. So, we look then back into verse 21 of chapter 6. And the great thing is this, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Beloved, has God revealed to you the truth of utter destruction? Utter destruction. Now this is the secret for possession. In the promised land there were all these pockets of resistance. There was this city, that city, Amorites, Hivites, Hittites, Girgashites, Canaanites, all the otherites. There they were. They were shut up in their pockets of resistance. The devil's intention to keep you out of all that's yours. You've inherited in the promised land, but it may be you've inherited pockets of resistance down through the lines of your natural inheritance. Things have got to be dealt with in your life. Got to be. Amen. Strongholds where the devil's held sway in so many, many lives. And God wants it all cleared up. It's got to be utter destruction. Let's follow this theme through. It's the great theme of possession. We'll look, shall we, into chapter 10. I just want to skim through now. You come with me. We're in the book of Joshua, chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, for God did give them Ai afterwards, and had utterly destroyed it. There it is. Utter destruction. When you're going to possess, there's got to be an absolute extermination of everything else. Ruthless. But the Lord, your people won't do this. May God move upon our hearts. And in case you think, oh wow, this is a terrible thing, make your knees knock a bit, I'm a bit afraid about this. Well look, the Lord says to Joshua in verse 8, fear not, I've delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them be stand before thee. Oh, and it says in verse 10, the Lord discomfited them before Israel, slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. Well, this is a tremendous thing. And so we go right down this tremendous truth. And as we go down this 10th chapter, which I hope you will read in your private reading, that we come to verse 31. Joshua passes from Libnah, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, encamped against it and fought against it. The Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, smote it with the edge of the sword, all the souls that were in, according to all that he'd done in Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up unto Lachish. Joshua smote him and his people until he'd left him none remaining. Verse 35, let your eye run down quickly now, for the sake of time. And again, in the middle of verse 35, you'll find, he utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Then he comes to Eglon in verse 36. And in verse 37, you find that he smote with the edge of the sword, left none remaining. He destroyed it utterly. Verse 39. In the middle of the verse, and utterly destroyed, he left none remaining. Why, what a tremendous thing. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills of the south, verse 40, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And there is the secret of total possession. Utter destruction. Think. I hope you've been thinking while I've been reading. I hope you have. You've got the secret of it in your own knowledge now. That's why it's written in the book. The things that people cling to out of the old, instead of seeing that you've been brought out of one kingdom into another and it's utter and complete, instead of seeing that God doesn't temporize, if Calvary means anything other to you than total destruction, you haven't really seen Calvary. If you don't believe that God laid on him the iniquity of us all at Calvary, if you don't believe that God dealt with sin in toto at Calvary, you haven't seen Calvary. If you've only seen it as an alleviation of misery for you, if you've only seen it as a sort of a temporary healing of some things, instead of God coming down and dealing with things lock, stock and barrel, until you've seen the intention of God at the cross, until you've understood Calvary, you'll never know what God is moving at. I bless God, there came a time in my life when he revealed this thing to me, a sinner as anybody was a sinner. A man who loved things just like anybody else does. A young man too. In the full flow of my young manhood. And God came and he unveiled these two words to me, utter destruction. And bless God, by the blessed Spirit, I went unarmed before the Lord. I went unarmed, praise God. Everything total, as God is my witness. That's why I'm talking to you tonight. Here, beloved, is the secret of all. Have you utterly destroyed everything? Of that all? I don't mean a mere legalistic bondage approach. I mean in a revelation of what Jesus Christ has done for you. To know this tremendous thing, that when you and I were baptized in the Holy Ghost, when we came at depth, as well as length and breadth and height, through the glory of Calvary, and right out in a total resurrection, where we left everything behind. Praise God. Didn't you ever come to a place in your life when all you want is God? And just what God wants you to have, what he allows, what he gives. And for the rest, have you ever come there? Praise the name of the Lord. Utter destruction. Utter, you must be ruthless. Out with it all. Get rid of it all. Cut every shoreline. Sink every boat, burn every bridge. all that Achan did was to take a wedge of silver, a bag of gold, and a goodly Babylonish garment. That's all he took. And Israel was lost. Lost. That's right, isn't it? That's what the book records. Listen, beloved, there are divine principles from which God never budges. He interweaves them into the stories in Genesis and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus and Joshua and Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles and the Prophets. And into the New Testament, into the parables, as well as way back in David's Psalms and through the great letters of the mighty apostles, and in the wonderful revelation where the crowning glory of God is revealed at the end. He's interwoven these principles and he never moves from them. If you move off this principle of utter destruction, you cannot possess your possession. As God wants to possess them. Now I am not inciting people to go berserk. In fact, you will remember that at Josh at Jericho, they didn't go berserk. They walked in a steady, stately pace round the city. They shouted, and the walls fell flat. And they just went up, every man in front of them. That's all they did. They never went berserk. They never went like bulls in china shops. They never went like people demented. They went shouting glory. Amen. That's a wonderful way to take a city. They went shouting, but they went in obedience. They never crawled in like rats. They went upright, every man before him, with his weapon in his hand. Bless God. If God had a sword in his hand, and if Christ, the glorious one, revealed in Revelation, has, as it were, a sharp-edged sword coming out of his mouth, then I also have got something of the word of God in my hand. And hallelujah. And this is the way God would have us go, beloved. Ready to do what he wants to do. I want to say to you, and I'm pointing at you individually, each one of you can have everything that God has provided for you, providing you'll go God's way. He's Lord, you must submit and bow to him. You haven't got any better plans than he. Look at the mess you've made of your life so far. Listen to him. Believe what he says. Go in your heart with a clear determination to utterly exterminate everything. Are you ready? This is God's army. Everything. We cleave. We try to evaluate things. You don't know enough to evaluate it. If you can tell me the agony that wrung the heart and mind of Christ, if you can plumb those depths, if you can tell me these things, I'm ready to listen to you. But the Spirit of God comes to interpret them to every heart. That's his business. To make us know and feel and understand what God is wanting of us all. And beloved, they're so tremendous. But you see, I'm afraid that too many times, compromise is the spirit of the day. Are you a compromiser? Because you see, we're brought up in a world of compromise. I mean, it might be called diplomacy if you're in governmental circles. It might be called all those sorts of things. But compromise? Never. Not where God is concerned. A glorious path set for the heart in which to walk. A plain understanding of the fact that we've been redeemed from death and from hell and from sin and from self, which means self-thought and self-ideas and self-explanations and self. Blessed be God for this tremendous thing that brings us out of it all into the reality of the man who thought so little of himself, was prepared to drip his last drop of blood out of his veins, purposefully redeeming us from sin and from self, in order that we might have his inheritance. That's what he came for, not just his forgiveness, not just his mercy, not just his grace, though all these are necessary to us. Not just a healing touch upon our lives. Not just a comforting word, though God knows we need them all. But himself. His own precious life. His own inheritance as a man on the earth. What's the use of eating his flesh if you can't possess his soul? That's what it's about. This is my inheritance. Total deliverance from the interfering things of sin. A total deliverance from this cruel self that keeps cropping up, disrupting homes, spoiling this hard, critical, everything for self-exaltation, unbelieving, serpent-like. Do you know the meaning of the name Achan? Means serpent. The serpent got into Eden, and the serpent got in of the promised land. Ooh. Yeah. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I give you. And do you know what the foot of the Redeemer does? Bruises the serpent's head. That's what God did. Bruise his head. Destroy him. If a man associates with the accursed thing, he's destroyed himself. I bless God that you and I are in a covenant of grace, whereby in the precious love of Jesus, every one of us who has associated ourselves with sin and the accursed things in God's sight can be redeemed and cleansed and forgiven and instated in God and in the inheritance of the righteous and in the soul of the perfect man and in his spirit forever. This is what God is offering to us. Blessed be his name. Oh, it's so tremendous. Ah, well then, we've laid a foundation for the knowledge of the way of possession. Obedience. Simple obedience. When God speaks to you, don't hesitate. When he speaks to you, don't argue. When God says something, believe him. When he gives an instruction, just simply do it. Do you remember the words of Mary The first great miracle that Jesus did on the earth, as you know, was at Cana of Galilee. And you know what Mary had learned? This is what she'd learned. She passed it on to the servants. She said, "Whatsoever he said unto you, do it." It was obedience, you see. Obedience, that's the first miracle. It was a cooperative miracle with men. "Fill the 6 jars with water," he said. They never murmured, they never said, "Pum, pum, pum." Oh, but they never talked about their union not allowing them to do it, for instance. And down they went. They filled it all. And then, see, the next ridiculous thing he said, "Pour it out," he said, "bear it to the governor of the feast." He said, "Well, what's it?" They did it. It's the finest wine they'd ever tasted. They just did as they were told. They didn't have to use any power at all, you see. They didn't need power. All they needed was obedience. That's about one of the greatest powers you'll ever have, man. For it is. It's the bottom of your moral faculty. Whether you will obey or whether you won't. That's morality. All the rest of immorality comes from that, or amorality. Whether or not you will obey, or whether you won't, or whether you will be a law unto yourself and pontificate to your own mind, or whether you will do what he says. You can possess everything if you'll do what Jesus says. Hallelujah. Utterly destroy it, beloved. Utterly destroy it. Go and do it tonight. Do it there, sitting in your heart. And don't compromise. Let's get this effect of compromise settled now, shall we? Compromise, well, you know, now allow me to quote Marx, will you? He's not my favourite author by any means. But he did say that all compromise contains within itself the seed of destruction. That's absolutely right. He said a lot of things that were nonsense. But he said that was right. Absolutely right. All compromise contains within itself the seed of destruction. That is why communism will rule the world before Jesus comes. And that's why the church doesn't do as it should, because it's a compromising body. But communism won't compromise. It'll play around. The tiger will put silken gloves on. He'll purr like a cat, but he won't compromise. His spirit is unchanging. Beloved, but the church will compromise, do anything. When I say this word church in sort of Christendom idea. Compromise anything. We'll run a service for the people that are the cast of hair. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? All this sort of thing. God bless our actors and actresses when they're shoving pornography over as fast as they can. Yes, all this sort of thing. I go everywhere, all over the world, by the Lord's enablings. I find compromise everywhere. I'm not running anybody down. I see a brother here from Nepal. I met him out there. I think he would agree with me. Compromise. This is the trouble. No compromise! If we broke that word down, we got com, promise. That's why you won't get the promise, because you com, promise. That's what you do. You know, if you don't get it fulfilled in your life, you mustn't compromise, nor temporize, nor minimize. Wholehearted, utterly divine, moving in by the power of God. Praise God, there'd be a revolution in the churches in England if we did this. And everywhere else. Everybody would be so possessing their real possessions in Christ. Whoa, I don't know what would happen. They wouldn't care if they didn't get 50p a week rise in their pay packets. They'd be getting on with God. Feeding on Him. Moving on with this thing that God has given them. One great revelation of the eternal Christ. One day's bliss of the eternal ecstasy, of which I well can speak by His grace. And nothing else in the world matters. Nothing. This I promise you. One feeling of His glorious soul, pure and holy, and there's nothing in the world to live for anymore. Nothing. To move in the pure power of the Spirit of God, and that is life, and everything else is death. That's what Jesus Christ came to reveal. That's what He means by eternal life. Have you got it? Eternal life? Is it a geographical location called heaven? You will go there in the end. Life is something here in me. Wonderful. Here's the location of it. Glory. Have you got it? Are you moving in the glory of the revelation of God? Not if you compromise. It started quite early. It had crept in on their very first thing. When God took them to Jericho, there was Him. One speck out of over a million people. It's there though. It was there. God restored the situation after the tragedy of Ai. And then, where should we go to? It's so tremendous, isn't it? Chapter 8. And then 9. Came to pass, when all the kings which were on the side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. They took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, unto the camp of Gilgal, said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? They said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? They said unto him, from a very far country. Thy servants have come because of the name of the Lord thy God, the liars. Oh, the liars. Hear it. For we've heard the fame of him. That's true enough. See, it's this mixture of truth and lies, this wiliness, this subtlety. They go right through. Wherefore our elders, verse 11, listen, they've even got elders, and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for your journey, go to meet them, say unto them, we're your servants. We're not your enemies. Don't destroy us. We're your servants. Oh, not this utterly, not this utter destruction. Never destroy me, not your servant. This is an intimate, and that is from a very far off. Well, we'll serve you. Here it comes. Compromise, it's creeping up and it's going to get them. God had said they were to make no league or covenant with any of them. Now you will know this reason, won't you? If you know history, if you know anything, you will know that all the inhabitants of Canaan were devil worshippers. All along. This is why God had them exterminated. They were all practices of black magic. They all lived an abominable sexual behavior, such as animals wouldn't behave in. That's why God had them destroyed. Do you know this, don't you? God wasn't... You can go to the British Museum and all this. You can find it all there. It's in London. Here. You find all about these things. If you really want to get into it. They were abominable in their lives. Abominable. Isn't it terrible how abominable people can take up the name of the Lord thy God? And the Lord had said, you're not to make a league with them. Don't touch them. He said, if you do, you'll be destroyed. Isn't this the story of many a man's fall and a failure? He proposes to act with gentleness and kindness and very clever, you know. We're going to get some servants here. Ooh. And the devil's in. He's in. He's caught you napping. Or caught you disobedient. Has it really gone into your heart that God said, you're not to make any covenant on any wise with these people and these things? Why do you think God commanded Christians, for instance, not to marry unbelievers? Why do you think he did that? How many women do I know that have absolutely brought ruination and sorrow to their lives? Good Christian women. Married a man, that all the man wants is her. He doesn't want anything much more. And they come to me, I meet them all over the country. Isn't this the tragedy? You'll get women loving the Lord Jesus, and their husbands, they might as well live the other side of the world. Or you get the other way. You'll get a man that's sold out to God and his wife. She don't want him to do it. Now, of course, if you married before you got saved, that's rather a different matter. But he's talking to the Christian. He's Lord. Is he despotic? Is he? Does he want to destroy places? No. He wants to give you the real joys. After the first flush of marriage, you'll begin to reap what you sow. Flesh and spirit don't mix. The world and the church cannot mix. I'm talking about the true church now. That's only the born again ones. You see, God, I've just taken one illustration. God wants us to move in this blessed reality of life with him, beloved. Don't compromise. Don't take pity on them, you see. And I suppose, oh, love them, look, you see, their clothes are worn out. Let's be kind to them. Look at their bread, it's all mouldy. They didn't know it was a great big deception. I say, aren't Christians easily beguiled? They're so ready to be soft and tender here, there and everywhere else. They can't see that your first, I hope you see this, your first loyalty is to God, it's to Christ. Your first loyalty, once you're saved, is to Him. Absolutely. He knew you before ever you were formed in your mother's womb. He bought you before ever a man you call dad or a woman you call mum were ever born themselves. He's got first claim. Yes. Will you let that sink in? Let it sink in deep. We're dealing with eternal matters. Compromise. People compromise. They get caught napping, you might say. You know why? What's wrong? Disobedience. If they said no, no. If you come from a far country, that's fine. Just go back to where you come from. That's all. We won't kill you. We're not a destruction for you. We're not just a lot of ruthless murderers. We are God's chastisement. Israel was God's sword to deal with such sin and vice and wickedness, such as they ought to have been burned like Sodom and Gomorrah. But these are the things they were living in. But instead, God in His mercy used Israel as a spot cleansing agent for the earth. That's all. No compromise if you don't belong here. That's all right. Just go back where you came from. You're safe with us. You see. Do you understand that? Do you know how to answer these subtle things of the devil? Do you know what to do? Do you know how to resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Say, well, I thought you had to resist when I was being overcome by a great big dragon. Yeah, that's right. That's the sort of spectacular fantasy world in so many people live in. This, it comes in like this. That you think you can make something serve God in your life when God says, no, I don't want it. I won't have it. Oh, but I can make this talent serve. I can make this do that. I can make a world. It's so beautiful. And so in the end, you get all the talent. Marvellous choirs, gorgeous organs, saints and flags and I don't know what. God save us. God save us. God save us. I've just given another illustration. There are about 1,000 more I could give. What is it you're after, woman, man? What is it you want? I tell you what God wants. You, utterly, you, totally, you, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, everything that's in you He loves, and He's prepared to rid it of sin. And if you're sensible and will cooperate, you can be right in there. You can possess these wonders of the Lord. Well, well, it started there then, in that 9th chapter. And it goes on and on and on. They've already got it inside, but nevertheless they're sort of carrying on in their victory. Utter destruction, everything. But they've already got the rot started. Alright, this is how it works out. You read on, and you find that Joshua, he's giving the people their inheritance, as God told them to give. And in the 16th chapter, oh sorry, in the 15th chapter, You can read it sometime. I hope I've inspired you, if nothing else, to read through this glorious book. I hope I have. And perhaps with a little more ability to see what it's really trying to teach us. And you read down the 15th chapter and you get everything laid out for you. Oh, I wish I could stay with it. I mean, one of these times I'll come for a month and we'll have a series of meetings for a whole month. That'll tire you out. I warn you, those who weren't here last night, I think we sat for about 2.5 hours. So, amen. Well, I'm not promising to do that tonight, or threatening. But, Diane, as you get to the end of the chapter, this is what you find. 63. As for the Jebusites, now listen, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, now we're right at the heart, the capital city now, right at the heart, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah, Jerusalem, unto this day. Right at the heart, at the throne. The thing was got wrong already. How they expected to do what God wanted them to do. When Judah, and you know what Judah means, don't you? Anybody here tell me what Judah means? Praise! They say, oh, let's all come together and praise! That'll do it. But praise didn't drive it out. There it is. Judah means praise. See? Oh, if we're all praise, God wants us to praise him. Of course he does. When you're praising him aright. Praise didn't drive them out. It was a sword. It was obedience. It was an uncompromising approach. That's what does it. Not praising. People are praising over the top. There, old Judah, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Going to have the temple built in Jerusalem. Going to sing David's Psalms here. You see. God's throne. God's going to rule from the center of his kingdom. Right at the center, they've got the rot. And they allowed it. And he says, listen, they could not drive them out. That's what happens when you start compromising. Powerlessness. Can't do it. Doesn't seem to work for me, Lord. Compromise. Compromise. You'd never have thought it, would you? All compromise contains within itself the seed of destruction. There are you sitting in this room. God has spoken to you. And you've reaped a fairly bitter harvest because for a long time you compromised. Isn't that right? If you don't know what compromise is, I'll have a chat with you afterwards and tell you what it was. And I'll show you what you did. Perhaps you'll be able to show me. I don't think I'm clever at all. You can always see somebody else's faults. That's right, isn't it? Where the compromise was. God spoke to you and you compromised. You said, oh no, we'll do this. Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to do something. I'm quite sure we can do this, you see. And in the end, after about 4 or 5 years, you discover you couldn't. You might just as well have obeyed in the beginning. Stop compromising. God is Lord! Amen. Well, if that was all, but of course you know. I mean, if you know enough psychology, merely on the human level, you know that won't work now. If they've got the rot right at the heart, right in the capital, well, you know what's going to happen now, don't you? Obviously. And so we go down, and by the time you get to the end of the 16th chapter, which is a short chapter, that's only 10 verses removed from verse 63 of the 15th, it says, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tributary. There you are. You see, what we, of course, what we, I've got this under control. See, it's in the other world. I've got it under control. Yes, I can control this. I have to make a contribution, you see. I'm the Lord. That, not that. I've got this habit. I've got this all right here. Ooh. There it is. Have you? Oh yeah. The Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites until this day and serve under tribute. I tell you what, here's some Bible study. Find out what that Ephraim means, will you? And find out where first it comes in Scripture. Make a note of it. You'll learn then. You know, I want to just talk about Ephraim and find and link Manasseh with it. Now it will tie up with you. It has to go with Joseph, the very fruitful bough, and understand the great blessings of God conferred upon Ephraim. Listen. Canaanites would dwell among them. Oh, we go right down here. Look here. I'm in the 17th chapter. It's got a habit now. It's terrible. It's built right up. The children of Manasseh, That's the brother of Ephraim, originally, could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell. Don't you see that? They start exerting their will now. You see, it started in verse 10 of chapter 16. The Canaanites dwell among them, simply. Now, who's the boss now? You can't get us out. Who's the masters you think you are? They would dwell among them. They couldn't drive them out. They would dwell among them. But, of course, when the children of Israel were waxing strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute. You see, we can fill the coffers of God with this, you see. Make them pay tribute. Make them do this. Make them do that. Beloved, you can't get rich by what the Canaanites have to contribute. All your riches are in Christ. All your treasures are there. And it says, they didn't utterly drive them out. The children of Joseph, verse 14. Oh, let's just get this one. I'm wanting to hurry on, but I want to get to the end of the book of Joshua. Quite easy. This way. The Joshua said, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. Oh, you can hear him, can't you? Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, you open your mouth and make big statements, you've got to prove it. Where Jesus is concerned, you've got to prove it. He's not going to have a lot of braggarts anymore than he's going to have a lot of blasphemers. He says, then get thee up to the wood country, cut down for thyself, there, in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants. If Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, you know the children of Joseph are, don't you? Ephraim and Manasseh. See? They couldn't drive out what the but they thought they were, see, there's two of us, we're one lot. I mean, alright, so, Jesus knows how to talk to you if you come on this line. Praise God. You want the double blessing, do you? A double portion, alright? And the children of Joseph did. Our children of Joseph said, the hill's not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethsheban and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people, and has great power. Oh boy, we're Pentecostal. See, they're great people. We have great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Here you are then, promise again from Jesus. Go on, up you go. You've got your great people, you've got great power, you're the fellas to tackle the iron chariots. Amen. You see? Hallelujah. But I tell you what you better do first. Drive them out back here. Drive them out back there first. Don't turn your back on your defeats and think you're going to have victory. Whoa. Get victory there. And this, I tell you what, if your defeats will pull all the castles that you're building in the air right down. At least, that's what I've discovered. Amen and amen. Do you think you'd have been given a vision of the golden city with the pearly gates if Jesus had failed on a cross of wood? Do you think so? I know you wouldn't. Do you think you'd have been given, and I would have been given, a revelation of the pure water of the river of life flowing down the golden street if he'd have been defeated when he was shedding his blood and that was flowing? What do you think? I know what you think. You can only think rightly here. Amen and amen. That isn't to say he doesn't love us. That isn't to say he doesn't pick us up time and time again. He does. Here's Joshua's encouraging word. Go on. You're a great people. And so it could unfold and unfold and unfold. And we could go right on to the end of the book. But when we turn to the book of the Judges now, I've got through the book, you see. God puts it both succinctly and joins it all together for us, and it's a horrible catalogue. Let's see it all put together by the master hand, shall we? Let's learn what the truth is. Yeah, I love this book. I love this book. You know why people don't want to read and believe this book, don't they? They're frightened to see themselves in it. They're frightened to see themselves. But you know, unless you do face yourself, you'll never face your Maker. The Lord wants us to see this. So we read the book of Judges. And when we get down to the book of Judges, we read this. The Lord was with Judah, verse 19. He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. All right? And then you're told about Hebron. And then you get to verse 22. Now listen to the story of the house of Joseph. They also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies sent saw a man come forth out of the city. And they said unto him, now listen, they're going directly against what God said. Listen, all their crafty. Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city. Just give the secret away, will you? Just show us what we could do. Fancy asking counsel of one of those people when God said he was with them. We'll show thee mercy. God said they were not to. See, they were selling God down the river, if I can excuse the term. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword. But they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, built a city, called the name of it thereof Luz. Luz. Why, Jacob had deliberately blotted that name out. He'd renamed it, called it Bethel. It was Luz when old Jacob went there. Renamed it. He was at the very place where Jacob had laid his head on a stone, and the famous hymns written all about it. And out he comes. And you know what he does? He sets up this thing in defiance of God. House of God. That's what Bethel means. House of God. Lars. Let's revert back to the old. See? And you know what he would have said afterwards? You know how the world talks. You all work with them. I'm the only chap that doesn't do any work here, I suppose. You know what I mean? You all work with them. You've got this for them, you see? And they say, They think they're clever. I showed them the way into that city. And didn't they? You know how the world broke for what I did. They talk this, they talk that. What do you mean? I did it. Mocking. Of course, that's what that does all the time. You've got this niggling thing away inside you. Because you won't go to utter destruction. Because you don't trust utterly in God. Because you haven't drawn the sword like the man that stood over Jericho. This is how people spell out their destruction. Compromise. Don't let me keep repeating the awful words. And you see, now you see it becomes a habit. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. You see, here's the horrible tale. Now failure everywhere, building up fast. The disease has eaten right into the fibre of them. They've got no moral or spiritual power whatsoever. They've gone. Of course, they put them under tribute. They've always got some. We make use of this, you know. All the excuses that people come out with. And neither did Ephraim, verse 29, drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelled in Giza. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol. But the Canaanites dwelt among them. Came tributaries. Oh, you don't put them under tribute now and say, oh, well, you just let's stay here. We'll pay for it. Here we go. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Ekron, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Arlab, nor of Axib, nor of Helbah, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites now. Not the Canaanites dwelling amongst them. Now it's them dwelling amongst the Canaanites. Yeah. Of course, it's called backsliding. Now they're dwelling amongst the Canaanites. Who's the owners now? The Canaanites. Oh, we'll have you here. Facing tribute. Is it yours? Ha ha. That's the devil. Let's go on. Neither did Naphtali, verse 33, drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites. It's the habit now. It's there. The inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites, now listen, forced the children of Dan. Who's the master? Oh, beloved, here's the sorry story of the downfall of a people blessed of God. That's how it goes. They wouldn't suffer them to come down to the valley. Wouldn't. And that's where all the fruit was down there. They had to live up there on the barren peaks. Of course they said, we're having a mountaintop experience. But they never told anybody that because they were afraid to go down to the valley. Yeah, oh, are you having that? You know. One Sunday to the next you go on the mountain tops. What happens all the rest of the week? When you're with your husband, when you're with your wife, when you're at work, when the pressure's on, when the devil's raging, when the serpent's coming in, what do you do? What do you do then? Terrible, isn't it? Beloved, and God says, verse chapter 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. He didn't say you're never to suffer defeat at their hands. That's not the point. Of course you'll go to defeat if you make the league. That's the point. It's where you start making the covenant and the league with them. You shall throw down their altars. But you've not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Why did you do it? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, or weepers, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Well, they wept. Praise God. And God came again in his grace to meet them. And God raised them up a Saviour. When they'd lost their inheritance, when they'd gone all against God, when they deliberately compromised, when they... Well, everything. Stupid they'd be. Silly they'd be. But they'd been worse than that. They'd started to bow down at the altars of the false gods. They became devil worshippers themselves. Yeah, and God still came. I think I'd like to take the story of Judges. But I don't think I will. I think we'll have a fresh start tomorrow. On other topics. Unless the Lord tells me to come this way. I want to ask you this. Are you in your possessions? Are you? Are you? Are you rejoicing in the promises of God? Some of you perhaps made a good start. You crossed Jordan. But are you really there? Let your sentiments run out to other things instead of to him first. I wonder. This I want to say to you. I've had to bring a catalogue of dreadful things to your notice. Now I want to tell you of the love of Jesus. Ye who have sold for naught your heritage above, receive it back, unbought, the gift of Jesus' love. The year of Jubilee has come. Return, ye ransomed sinners home. Can you think when you first heard the sound of the Jubilee trumpet? Can you think of the time when it's really blow in your ears, and you could hear the blessed revelation, God speaking to your heart, and you knew that you were being called into wondrous things, and your eyes became enlightened, and your ears pricked up, and you sort of heard the call of God in your heart, and you heard the precious gospel, and you moved in, and God baptized you in that precious spirit that brought you all the wealth of Calvary and all that God of the ages could pour through it into your life. Can you remember it? When you didn't do anything, you only seemed to be walking, and sometimes it seemed you were walking on air, and you didn't do anything. God gave you all. Listen, he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Will you return? Will you let God move on you? If you've never been there, have you heard it tonight? For the tale of every human being from the days of their primal innocence as children is compromise, willful disobedience, lusting, going your own way, making leagues with devilish things, pouring yourself upon your own inward habits and appetites, feeding yourself. Hey, isn't it? That's the tale of every human being, as any psychologist will tell you. God isn't a cheap psychologist, but he is a psychologist, I tell you. He doesn't get any wage for it, seeing that he made man's psychology. I should think it's about right, wouldn't you? Yes. Amen. He's the great physician. But he's more than that. He's the one who can bring his glorious life right into your flooding in the night. He can do it, beloved. But you've got to come, Lord. Let's pray. Come on. I'm sure some of you need this. God's willing to meet you. Bring your ideas.